Good morning. What a joy to be with you and the church family here at Vista, and getting to know Rob over these few years and getting to know Denise with Tammy doing the women's conference is just a joy to be God's servant. That's one of the beautiful things about the Christian life is, first of all, you're blown away by God's grace that he would love you and save you, but then God says, hey, then I want to clean you up and use you, which is just a privilege that is over the top. I'd like to share with you guys on this Sunday morning the perfect storm that happens to a man by the name of Job's life. And at our second service this morning, I'm going to be sharing the happy ending. So there's a kind of bookends to this incredible book, because this most ancient of all the scriptures, scholars agree, deals with the fundamental problem: why does bad things happen to God's people? And each one of us, especially when you start to get some gray hair, there's some water under the bridge, there's some adversity that you've went through, and there's some questions in your heart and your mind about really what's going on, what's happening. If I'm loving God with all my heart, how come the wheels are coming off? How come things seem to be falling apart? How come life is not always just peachy and walking through a bed of roses? How come I find the thorns? And so we want to look at this passage of scripture. You know, those who study meteorology and weather patterns tell us that really about every 100 years, that's how they measure things, there's a superstorm. It's like all the perfect ingredients that go into things to make a superstorm. My wife and I, for years, we flipped homes to try to help us. I have a construction background to help us financially in the ministry. And we bought a home right on the river one time that we were going to flip. And my real concern was, I've never bought something by the water, and I don't want a flood to wipe out this investment that I'm getting ready to do. And so they assured me and showed me the documentation that it was 10 feet above the 100-year floodplain. So the last time there was a super flood within the 100 years, it's 10 feet above that. I'm like, okay, I'm ready to sign on the dotted line now. Well, maybe you feel like your life is under the floodplain, or through life itself in the future, you may go through that season. Let's look at it. To get us going, we first of all look at the blessing of Job's life in verses 1 through 5. Follow along in your Bibles or up on the screen. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and shunned evil. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Also his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. And his sons would go and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day, and would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. So it was, when the days of feasting had run their course, that Job would send and sanctify them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus Job did regularly. The first 5 verses of this book are meant to give you a setting that is so blessed. Here's the guy that is the greatest man of the East. His hometown is, he lives in the land, or the area where he lives, is the land of Uz. Now, archaeologists, scholars have not discovered where the land of Uz was, but for Job, it was an amazing place where there was incredible blessing. His wealth is described not in dollar bills like we would today with a Bill Gates or a Warren Buffett, but in cattle and in livestock. And this man was great, had great wealth and great resources with his staff, his servants, and he was the greatest man in the land of the East. It's very pastoral, if you will. It's very rural in its setting and picture. I come from rural Idaho. And in any farm community, there's the biggest farmer in town. There's the biggest rancher in town. There's that person that everybody knows their name because they have that reputation, right? And where I grew up, it was that way. And we have people that come to our church. I have a rancher that comes to our church and has a feedlot with 12,000 cattle. My son married a young girl that is her father farms 11,000 acres. You know, just a little country Old MacDonald Farm, 11,000 acres. And so we come from the land of great, big, wide open spaces and very few people. And so when somebody's quite successful, It's known by everybody. And that's who Job was. He not only had this kind of reputation and success, but he had godly character to go along with it, which is not always the case. It tells us four things about him: that he was blameless, upright, feared God, shunned evil. Those are four ingredients that, and that's not what people were, I'm sure people were saying about that about him, but the Lord declared that about him. He was a blameless man. It doesn't mean he was sinless. It simply means there was no glaring, blatant sin in his life, and he was upright in his character, and he feared God. He had a reverent love for God that made him turn away from the sin of life, and that's the way it works in people's lives, whether it's ancient times, a man of faith like Job, or in your life, in my life. Not all men of character and people of great success have a great family, but he seems to, because it tells us that he's got 7 sons, 3 daughters, and that they would get together in this happy harmony to celebrate on the appointed day. We don't know if that meant that they rotated once a month. They went to a different son's house and they celebrated, but they had regular family reunions. Job's older. All these children are grown, no doubt married. They have kids of their own, and it's a joyful experience. But Job had a deep concern. You see, Job had a deep concern that when his kids would get together, that they might, you know, maybe they said something that dishonored God. Maybe they cursed God in their hearts. And so he was a spiritual father that offered sacrifices to intercede and cover the sins of his children, because like all men and women of faith, there is no greater desire of a parent's heart than that your children love God, correct? You want your sons and your daughters and your grandchildren to love the Lord and be in heaven when you get there. There's such blessing in these first 5 verses, and that's the whole point, to show what a blessed life. You almost want to break out and song, oh, happy day. You just want to say, wow, look at this incredible blessing. Now you change the scene. It's as if the Lord pulls back the curtain of eternity and he moves us, and the camera pans into the heavenly scene, and we see a conversation that should scare the daylights out of every person that knows God. Because what happens in this challenge, we go from the blessing to the challenge, that there's a conversation between God and Satan. Check it out from verse 6 through 12. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? So Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? So Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power, only do not lay a hand on his person. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Now, this is a startling conversation and scene. You see, so much theology about the spiritual warfare that you and I are involved in is given to us in a picture form in the book of Job. And so Satan and his fallen demonic creatures, they still have access to heaven, even though he lost his position because of pride, according to Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, and also took a third of the angels so that they became fallen demonic creatures in Revelation chapter 12. But he still has access. Him and God still have conversations. And I think the simple mistake that people make in their lives is they think that Satan is equal to God. God has no equal. You know, there's a lot of opposites in life, and just share, I want to share with you. If I say black, you would say, right. If I say up, you would say, down. If I say skinny, you would say, if I said God, you would say, but you see, he has no equal. You would say nothing. God has no equal. There is a fallen angelic being that is so much lower. He's a created creature below God. And sometimes in this spiritual battle, we lose sight of that, of who we are serving. But Satan has to ask for permission. Now, this is kind of the scary thing. I said this conversation should startle every child of God. When Satan comes before God's presence, what is God doing? He's bragging about his boy Job. Think of it, right? He's like a grandparent. You know, when you become a grandparent, you become just slightly mentally unstable. It's true, right? As soon as grandpa and grandma shows up, I mean, they start throwing money around. Their grandson, their granddaughters are the most beautiful, the most handsome, the most brilliant, the most everything. And as a child, you're like, these are not the people that raised me. Who are these people, right? Who are these people? And grandparents become so, and this is the funniest thing, that grandfather's saying, my grandson's the most brilliant. But I heard you say that your son-in-law was the biggest idiot on the planet. Doesn't matter. Because my grandson's brilliant. But in a sense, God is so proud of Job that he's a blameless man, that he is upright, that he fears God and shuns evil. But the basis of all that is that he's basically a person of faith. It's impossible to please God without faith, and Job trusts God by faith. Therefore, it changed his life. And so God said, you know what? Have you considered my servant Job? You want to do a little challenge here with my servant Job? And it makes you think, Lord, if there's ever a day, if there's ever a week, if there's ever a season in my life where I'm doing well with you, would you please not tell the devil? Right? I mean, if God's proud of you any day or week or month or season of your life, you don't want him talking about you to the devil, correct? Just, I don't want anything to do with that. It's like Peter on that last night before Jesus' crucifixion, you remember? Peter said, though all these, he meant all the other disciples, will forsake you, I am willing to go to prison. I am willing to die for you, Lord Jesus. And Jesus said, before the rooster crows, Peter, you're going to deny me three times. But Luke's gospel tells us specifically, Satan has asked for you to sift you as wheat. Doesn't that just freak you out? You mean Satan's been, he asked for me by name? Well, tell him I'm not home. Tell him I didn't show up for work today. Tell him whatever you want to tell him, but don't say, go get him, right? But this is the challenge. Satan was basically insulting God and insulting Job, and this is the accusation. The only reason Job serves you is because you've blessed his socks off, and anybody that gets blessed like that by a God like you will serve you, not because you're good, but because of the good things you've given them. And he's insulting God by basically saying, the only way you can get people to love and honor and serve you is by giving them, bribing them with things. You see, he's an accuser of the brethren. So you check this out, but there's this hedge, and this is the difficult thing. Satan said, I've considered Job. I've wanted to mess with his life for a long time. But he's got this hedge of protection around him. Praise God, right? For that hedge of protection around your life. If you know Jesus, there's that hedge of protection around your life. Do you know that absolutely nothing can happen to you in your life unless your loving Heavenly Father allows that adversity to come to your life? And that's really where the question mark comes in life, isn't it? If God is loving, and God is all-knowing, and God is all-powerful, and God is everywhere present at once, and has my good in mind, why would he allow hard things to come to my life? Because he knows that it'll help us grow and develop our faith in our relationship with him. And so he gives him permission. He goes, but he limits that. He said, okay, I'm going to lower the hedge. You can touch all that he has, all his possessions, and even his 10 children, but you cannot touch him. At each phase, the Lord limits this incredible, scary challenge that comes about. Now we look at the storm that happens. In verses 13 through 19, it says, and there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them when the Sabians raided them and took them away. Indeed, they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, the Chaldeans formed three bands, raided the camels, took them away, yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they were dead. They are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you. This devastating storm, this perfect storm, there's nothing like it in all of literature. nothing like it in all of literature. Because one after another, blow after blow, all of the wealth of his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, the camels, and then ultimately the thing that was the most painful, the loss of his children. I mean, pun intended, this is definitely a stock market crash, right? Right? He loses all of his stock. We won't have a show of hands, but many people from our fellowship, from the crash of 08, lost half of their wealth that was in retirement. And most of them never got it all back. You got some of it back, but most people lost half of their wealth in that stock market crash. And here Job, he loses it all. It's not half. Everything is gone. All his servants are wiped out except the messengers that show up. But can we be real just for a moment? You can wipe out a man's net worth in a day, but he's got 10 kids. We saw what kind of father he is. He's praying and interceding for his children on a regular basis. Here's a dad that cares. Here's a dad that's involved. Here's a dad that loves God with all his heart, and he wants his kids to love God with all his heart. And what was his great fear? That they would curse God. And what was Satan's temptation? That he would curse God. What would have to happen in your life? What would have to happen in your life? What wealth would you have to lose? What job would you have to lose? What relationships would you have to lose? What kind of painful adversity could come to your life that you would look up to heaven and shake your fist and curse God, as Job, or as Satan said very graphically, curse God to his face? It's interesting, in this American version of Christianity these days, people stub their toe and they curse God. I mean, they go through the slightest bump in the road and they're ready to throw in the towel. Being a pastor for 27 years and seeing these things, being a man that's married for 30 years and seeing those marriages that go through those hard seasons and adversity and children's lives, what would happen if you lost everything? What would happen if you lost all your financial stability and security and all of those dear relationships that you love so much? I believe that very few people are ever going to experience anything close to what Job has experienced. We experience kind of petty things. But I also believe that there's a handful of times in our life where we really do go through some hardship, where we're really questioning God's love for us and God's plan for us, and if he was all-powerful, he could have stopped us, and he's all-knowing, he knew all about it, and yet he allowed this adversity to come into my life. And I really have a choice as how my heart responds. As a matter of fact, not only do I have a choice, but there's times when you're going through blessing. As a young Christian, I had never experienced anything like the blessing of God. I didn't grow up in a family that knew God. We didn't know God. And all I knew was just sinful consequences of difficult things and kind of, you know, growing up with the rough and tumble of life. And I just thought, I went from thing, disaster to disaster to disaster. That was my thinking in life, that that's the way it is. It's one calamity after another, relationally or moving here and moving there and going there and running from this and how those things all played out. So when I begin to walk with Jesus by faith and I begin to experience the blessing of God in my life, I start kind of looking over my shoulder like, if things are this good, what's going to go wrong? You ever feel that way? You ever feel like we actually have money in the bank? What calamity is going to happen to wipe it out? Well, this relationship's going well. What's going to happen to ruin this relationship? And you go through these fearful things. And the Lord just ministered in my heart. I was a young Christian. I was telling the Lord about this. I'm like, Lord, you're blessing me so much. I'm afraid of what's coming. The Lord just ministered in my heart in his still small voice. Rick, when trouble comes, it has your address. Don't look for it. It's just going to show up. It's not like I've got to be looking in my rearview mirror. When it comes, it's just on your doorstep. You know what I mean? And it really set me free. I've also discovered that when I shared these messages with our congregation over the years, that there are those who are uncomfortable that this message is even happening right now, because simply by hearing the message, some of you are terrified like you're going to get Job cooties.
oh no, it's still in the message. Oh no, oh, I wish you wouldn't have shared that message. Now I'm looking for everything to go wrong. Realize, hey, when trouble's going to find you, it has your address. It's just going to show up on your doorstep. You don't have to be freaked out. You want to learn from Job. Now, if you lost all of your financial security and you lost your 10 children, being a pastor all these years, I've observed the most painful thing that can happen in a couple's life is to lose a child. More than a husband or a wife or a mom or a dad or a brother and sister, there is nothing like losing a child. Imagine you losing all 10. Imagine that. I came up on a wreck, my father and I, one day on the 4th of July years ago. And it was a head-on collision at 70 miles an hour. And there was 8 people in a Chevy Tahoe. And as I was the first, my father and I were the first people on the scene. A couple in this Ram truck, their legs were obviously broken, but they had airbags and seat belts, and they were going to survive. And so I went on to the next rig, and out of these 8 people, 5 were dead. I went from person to person, and the 6th one that would die shortly, she was not dead yet, but just as the ambulance got her out of the car, she died just a few miles down the road. But in the back of this rig were 2 little 12-year-olds. They were in the very back. No one in the car had seatbelts on. No one. But these 2 children in the back, they were a Vietnamese family that they ran one of those nail tech shops, and they were going on vacation to Yellowstone Park, and they were packed. There was buckets of rice and frozen fish, and they were sitting in the middle of it, and it was like airbags. And their names were Deanna and George. And as I sit there and I was talking to George, his femur was broken, and his mom, his dad, and his little sister were all dead in the front seat. He became an orphan that day. And Deanna, her mom and her little sister were both dead. Her mom and dad were divorced, so she was going to go live with her father after this. But Deanna was totally unharmed in the midst of this tragedy. She said, I want to get out. And I said, now, are you sure you're okay? And emergency workers, you know, you don't let people move around. And when she got out, she was perfectly fine, but the force of the car wreck was so extreme, it blew her pant leg seams out from hip to ankle on both legs. It was the weirdest thing I'd ever seen. It just blew them apart. And for days after that, I was sick to my stomach just because of being there and all that death. And one car wreck, 6 people dead. I can't imagine. You see, I had no emotional involvement. I did not know one of their names until I discovered them. I can't imagine them being my 10 kids. I cannot imagine emotionally. Would you curse God? Look how Job responds. His incredible response of faith. In verse 20 through 22, then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, fell to the ground, and worshiped. What did he do? He worshiped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin, nor charge God with wrong. The challenge, Job survived the challenge by faith. And he said, the Lord's given, the Lord's taken away. Blessed be his name. He worships. He doesn't curse God. Yet you might be here today. You know what? You've been growing bitter. You've been growing angry. You've been growing resentful about some issues that are going on in your life. And you're saying, why God? And how come God? And you haven't looked up to heaven and doubled up your fist and shaken it and cursed him to his face. But your resentment is growing. There's an anger that is growing in your heart and your life. And God wants to deal with that here today. He wants to deal with our souls. Now, round 2 happens, and for the sake of our time, we have to jump ahead a little bit into chapter 2, because Satan says in verse 4 of chapter 2, so Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yes, all that a man has, he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he shall surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, and he took for himself a potsherd with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes.
On top of losing all of his financial wealth and security in one day, losing all of his servants except the messengers that came with the news, and losing all 10 children, now he loses his health. Many people that can survive financial career reversals give up when they experience the pain of physical infirmity. Chronic back problems, the big C word, cancer comes. Some kind of difficulty with you or your spouse or your child, and you watch somebody go through a difficult physical time. Now, he strikes him with boils from the crown of his head to the sole of his foot. Boils are huge, gigantic zits that are red and sore and painful, and they're oozing with pus, not to ruin our breakfast this morning. But he has to take a piece of pottery and scrape himself because he's probably itching and it's driving him crazy. Later, he's going to say in this book that his skin begins to turn black and just scale off and fall off. I mean, he is a walking nightmare physically. Do you know that the strongest drive you have in your life is self-preservation? That you live, that you're healthy, that you're okay. If you're hungry, man, you get some food. If you're thirsty, you get a drink. If you need oxygen, you're gasping for air. If you are sick, you are thinking about that every day. And it brings all of our attention to ourselves. And once again, God limits Satan's ability to touch him. He said, okay, you can touch his body, but you can't take his life. He hedges him in just in that area. You can't take his life. Basically, he's given him permission for everything except his life. Now, at this point, you just start thinking, well, I wish you would have just let me die, right? As a matter of fact, many people that go through times like this, what do? They take their life. They commit suicide. They check out early. Now, in our next message here this morning, we're going to be sharing about the happy ending that is going to be twice as blessed at the end. And can I share with you one of the great, powerful principles of the story of Job is the best is yet to come. God has a plan. God's going to work it out. But in the midst of our pain, in the midst of our suffering, we really can't see it. We really can't experience, if you will, only with the eye of faith, that kind of hope that God has for us. Now, for most of us, like I said, we're never going to experience anything close to this. Just a couple of months ago, it's just a perfect example of the petty things we go through. Right before Easter, you know, obviously I'm a preacher, so there's certain events in the year that are a big deal. Easter is one of them where you're going to have the opportunity to share with a lot of people. And about 10 days before Easter, I started getting this swelling in my front lip and my gum. And I've never had an abscess tooth, but it was an abscess tooth. And I started, you get a fever with it. There's infection in your body. I started not feeling myself, and I'm getting this like marble-like thing up in my gum. The dentist tried some antibiotics. It really didn't work. He said, we've got to pull that tooth, Rick. Now, I had an accident when I was a kid, and I've damaged my two front teeth. And so I've had crowns on for years. Like, this is the third set in all these years. And the doc said, we've got to pull that tooth. And I'm thinking, right before Easter, you're going to pull my front tooth? Now, I mean, I am a redneck, but let's not take this too far. Man, all I need is my coveralls, and I thought, this is just too much for a congregation to take. I mean, you really don't want your pastor looking like this. I told my wife I was going to do that. She said, don't do that. Don't do that. Now, my older brother's on staff, and a bull had knocked out his left eye tooth, and so he's rocking that look already. And I thought, the two Brown brothers in ministry, people will come just, hey, come look at the toothless wonders. And so I had this tooth pulled, and it's right before Easter. And so the doctor said, it's no big deal. We put this flipper in. I'm like, what's a flipper? Because they're going to ultimately do this implant, and there's a bone graft, and it's an eight-month process. I said, what's a flipper? And he goes, well, it's like a retainer. And I said, well, will I be able to talk? I mean, my whole calling is to talk. And so for the first 2 weeks, I had a slur going on. People are thinking, am I hitting the sauce? What's going on? Hey, you guys. And I got this, you know, Yosemite Sam thing going on. Which is worse, the missing tooth or the... Now, when the tooth's out, it's like blowing wind. Hey, fuff, fuff, yeah. It's kind of weird. I mean, but this, you know, I and my wife and I were, we just celebrated our 30th wedding anniversary. And so we had this plan. We had planned for months. We had prayed about it. And we thought, hey, we want to take 1 week for each decade. So I've never taken 3 weeks off in my whole life. And so we're going to take 3 weeks off. This is unprecedented for me. It's unprecedented for our church. And so we were getting ready. And the day, Tammy and I were in the gym working out the day before we left. And we were just doing normal stuff. But Tammy hurt her back. I mean, really hurt her back to where she could hardly walk home. And the next day when we're leaving, the very next day, it's like I'm helping her into the car. Now, I really didn't plan on a convalescent 30-year anniversary experience where my wife is an invalid over here and she can hardly move and she can hardly walk. And then we get down to, now, we because I'm kind of a tightwad, I'm like, we want to spend 3 weeks away and we need to get away from church, but we don't want to spend a lot of money, right? And so we, this family in our church has a house that was empty during that time. It's a rental, but there's a reason it's empty in Phoenix because at that time it's between 90 and 100 degrees and nobody goes to Phoenix at that time of year. But so we went there and we were the second day in and I hit this curb with Tammy's car. And I mean, it was a half curb. It wasn't even a full curb. But she's got these low profile tires. And so I blew the tire. And so I'm out there and it's a new car. It's a Volkswagen. Germans don't do things normal. No offense. And I'm literally, I mean, how hard is it to change a tire? You get out the jack. I got to get out the manual. I got black stuff all over me from messing with the tire. We're on vacation and I'm reading the thing, you know, don't go over 50 miles an hour. Don't drive more than 120 miles, you know, in with this little mini car. And we're going through all of this stuff. And it's just pesky little stuff. On the last day as we're coming home, we're in at a gas station in the middle of nowhere in Utah. It's the last stop before we come home at the end of the 3 weeks. And I'm washing, we have all these bugs on the window. So I'm washing the window and Tammy's got to go in and use the restroom. And so I'm there, but the squeegee shot, okay? And so I'm kind of persnickety about certain things, and so I'm muttering to myself, man, they can't afford a new squeegee with gas prices and everything else. You know, I'm going through, and it's leaving four streaks for every single swipe. And I'm muttering to myself, and I get a little frustrated. I'm like, hey, gotta have a better one of these. And I turn around. Well, I got the hose here going into the car, and I go to step across it, but I'm kind of walking forcefully, you know, because I'm the squeegee, and I catch my toe. Now, I don't stumble. I don't fall. I body slam to the ground. The air leaves my body. And it's right, it's the diesel pump, so it's dirt and diesel, and I just, from my ankle all the way up my side, I am covered with grease and dirt, and I slam my hand. Now, in all the area I could fall, there is a piece of random plastic like this with a sharp thing sticking up, and I slam my hand right on top of it. It goes right underneath this knuckle, and it gouges, and so now I've pierced my hand, blood is coming down my hand, and I get up, and I hurt my knee, and I knock the air out of myself, and I go, and now I limp over to get a better squeegee, and I come back, and my wife's only been gone 5 minutes, and she comes out. I'm covered with grease and dirt. Blood is running down my hand, and I got my squeegee. It's a better squeegee. And she, her big blue eyes, she said, I left for 5 minutes. What happened to you? I said, well, I stumbled over the hose. I gouged my hand. I think I might have broke my finger. Even now, it's only been about 7 weeks, and I can't fully close a fist because of this hand. And so we had to go in and use the convenience store first aid kit and try to bandage me up so the blood would stop. And so all the way, the other 200 miles home, I drove all the way like this. And then people, when I got home, you see, I'd been studying Job. They said, how was your vacation? I said, it was perfect. We didn't have a problem in the world. Because comparatively, I really felt like we hadn't. You see, this is the thing, that in our lives, you're never going to go through something like Job. But you will be put to the test when you do go through adversity, how your heart responds. You will lose people you love. Disease and sickness will come to your family. We live in a fallen world. And you can either process that with faith and trust God through faith, hope, and love, trusting God or not. You can shake your fist in the sky and curse God. Or you might have wondered up this point, if you're not really versed in the scriptures as a Christian, where's Mrs. Job through all this? Well, she shows up in verse 9. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." Say, thanks, honey. That's a perky thought for this morning. That's exactly what I needed this morning from you, was a curse God and die moment, right? And I've had a lot of fun over the years at the expense of Mrs. Job, because, you know, the Satan took everything out of Job's life except Mrs. Job, because she was going to be useful to his purposes, right? What was the challenge that Satan gave to God? He will curse you to your face. What does she say to him? Curse God. Do you know, husbands and wife, when your spouse, when your family, when you're going through hardship, you can either be an instrument of encouragement from the grace of God, or you can be an instrument in the hands of the devil? She is at this moment, spiritually speaking, to bring greater discouragement to him. Why are you still holding on to your integrity? Why are you still this godly man of faith? Why don't you just curse God and die? And as I said, I've had a lot of fun at the expense of Mrs. Job, but this is the reality. As my wife has shared with me from a wife's perspective, honey, don't be so hard on Mrs. Job, my wife Tammy says. She's lost the three greatest things that every wife longs for. They've lost their financial security. Ladies have a desire for financial security. She's lost her 10 children. Some ladies lose one child, and they border on insanity because of the grief. She lost 10. And now her husband, the only one left to comfort her, is so struck with his own sickness and disease, he can be no help to her at all. She's lost her financial security, she's lost her children, and she's lost her husband's health. And this poor girl is heartbroken, and from a place of bitterness, she succumbs to the temptation to curse God. She says, yeah, let's just curse God. I would venture to say, if you're a married couple, that one of you are more likely to curse God than the other. And one of you are more filled with faith than the other. One of you rolls through life with the ability to take the good and the bad, and the other rolls through life always asking why. Always asking why. Do you know that the Christian life, God has not called us to live by explanations when we're asking God why? We're called to live by promises that God's going to work all things together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purposes. Look at Job's incredible theology. It does us all good in verse 10. But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. He said, honey, we have accepted good from God, and we need to also accept when adversity comes and still trust God. That we really don't want those people that basically, when God removes the blessings, that's all we care about, therefore we're angry with God. God and his presence and our relationship with him is what is valuable. Romans 8:28 is so valuable for every soul. And that is, for we know that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And ultimately, as we look at our second message, we see God rebuilding the life of Job, but he doesn't see it now. And this is what happens to you and I. We look at the individual adversity of what we're going through, and we, because we don't see the big picture, we don't see how it can be good. But God has a way of working things together for good. You know, my wife, she cooks a mean cake. She has a cake that she cooks that I really love. It's called an Italian cream cake. It's a three-layer cake. I mean, the thing has probably got 10,000 calories in it. And I'll only allow her to cook it every now and then because I just like devour the whole thing. I can gain 5 pounds in a week from the, you know, Italian cream cake. But you know, when she's cooking it, the kitchen's just a mess because there's things everywhere. But when you look at all those individual ingredients, all the individual ingredients are not palatable, correct? Here she's going to put 2 cups of flour in it. I mean, you ever just sat down with a cup of flour and put a spoon in it and started eating it, right? Then she gets out the couple of cubes of butter. You ever just open a butter cube of butter and start eating it? I hope not. Maybe a 2-year-old might. How about 2 cups of sugar? And then some brown sugar, white granulated sugar and brown sugar. You're just going to just start eating that? How about a teaspoon of vanilla? You ever just down some vanilla? No. And every single one of the ingredients, I cannot eat them individually. But when the cake is done, it's amazing. When you look at the individual ingredients of the adversity of your life, none of it seems palatable, understandable, or acceptable to you. But if you'll trust God with faith and be filled with hope that he's going to work this out, and if you'll walk in love with the people around you, you're going to experience what God has planned. And that's what James says about Job. You have all heard about the patience of Job and the end with which God intended. It's always too early to quit. It's always too early to give up. And I just want to encourage you today that through the adversity and the ups and downs in life, those who cope well with the good, the bad, and the ugly of life, and they trust God by faith, and they're filled with hope that he's going to work, and they can walk in love. Because you see, when you start going through adversity and hardship, and you start getting self-centered, you know what? Love goes out the door. Your boss gives you a hard time at work. You come home, kick the dog, slam the screen door, yell at the kids, and now you're a bear to live with. Because you really don't know how to trust God with this. You really don't hope that it's going to get better. And now love goes out the door. There is a spiritual war on the line, and your name's included. What would I have to do to your life, Satan would say, to make you curse God? Or no matter what happens to your life, the good, the bad, and the ugly, would you worship God and say, we've accepted good from God, will accept adversity. God has given, God has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for meeting us here in this place. We thank you for doing all that you want to do. And we just pray that right now that your spirit would do a work in hearts, that your spirit would do a work in hearts, that your word would find its mark and it would produce what you've created it and sent it to produce, like the rain that falls on the ground and turns everything green. Lord, we pray that your word would do that in the souls of the precious people that are here today. We just trust you, Lord, with your goodness. And we pray that you would meet us now at the closing of this time, Lord, just to see what your spirit would speak to each heart, to give us ears to hear what the spirit would say. In Jesus' name, amen.